everybody. Pulled out my long sleeve shirt this morning. I'd been meaning to wear it quite a few Sundays, but this Sunday I had to. All right, you turn to Jonah while I'm getting squared away. So while you're turning there, I should have kept it on the blank screen, but I didn't. I was going to ask you if you knew what September was, besides when fall comes in. So, y'all hear me talking a lot about these two issues, because that's something I'm passionate about. But this month, you've got two that we're looking at. I think it's quite a few that are going on in September, but these are the two that I'm looking at. So one of them is Pain Awareness Month, and then the other one is Suicide Prevention Month. And they correlate with each other. If you know anybody that's in chronic pain, especially if they're living with it 24/7 and it's just wearing and tearing on them, they go into deep, dark depression and they start contemplating suicide. So it's one of them things where if you find somebody that's got true chronic pain and they're dealing with it a long period of time and it's just intense to them, be on the watch out that they're not feeling like they just want to go ahead and end their lives because the pain can be that severe. It has nothing to do with the message. I just thought I would go ahead and announce that. Question and answer, see if you remember what we talked about when we did Mental Health Month, which was back in May, I think, May or June. Somebody's in suicide crisis, mental health crisis, what number can they call? Anybody know? No. 988. So try and remember that in your minds. If you find somebody there in mental distress and they're talking about suicide and stuff, you can call 911. I would encourage you not to call 911, though, because normally 911, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to send out an emergency response person, which is usually going to be a police officer. And if somebody's not in a right frame of mind, you ever heard about suicide by a cop? So if you call 988, they have mental health professionals on staff, and then they will call the right people, and they'll say, hey, don't just send an ordinary cop, deputy sheriff. Send somebody who's trained in mental health awareness, suicide prevention. So that's just one of the things that you pick up. So 988 is when you call somebody, or you call for somebody that's in mental health crisis or they're contemplating suicide. All right, now to the message. So we're in Jonah, and you're thinking, well, what in the world does Jonah have to do with gratitude? And I started looking at it. I've been looking at Jonah for a while, and I know Neil had went through Jonah, I don't know how many years ago. But I started looking at it, and then I started thinking about some of the things that he went through and how he responded to things. And a lot of it, I think, goes back to his lack of gratitude for what God had done for the nation of Israel, what he was doing in the midst of the nation of Israel. And I think it was just a lack of gratitude. So these are going to be the questions that we're going to look at this morning. Do you have good reason to be angry, and do you have good reason to be grateful? So as we think about those, we're not going to go verse by verse. We're not even really going to get into the great fish or anything like that, which I think is something that we need to look at later on. But right now, we're just going to look at the topic of gratitude. So these two words are used interchangeably in the scriptures. Most of the time, it's going to be thankful. Very few times are you going to find it grateful in the scriptures, but it means the same thing most of the time. I take a little bit of a twist on it, and it's just the way that I am. So I look at thankful as to somebody, so I'm thankful to you for whatever it is, but I'm grateful for what somebody has done for me. So it's just a way of looking at it. You can be thankful to the person, like we're thankful to God for salvation. We're grateful that he's given me salvation. It's just a little bit of a difference in how to look at it. But a lot of times if you hear me talking, I'll say grateful and thankful, just using them back and forth. So they can mean the same thing. I just add a little bit of a twist to it. If you do it like this, what it does is it causes you to calm or to slow down a little bit. Be mindful. That was mentioned, I think, in the prayer or something. But be mindful of what we're grateful for, what we're thankful for. And we just sang that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Named Them One by One. So if you slow down, who am I thankful to? what am I grateful for? And then it causes us to really think about these things. The more that we focus on gratitude and being grateful and being thankful, the less we're going to focus on what we're angry about, why we should be angry, why we should be depressed, all of these other emotions that we have going on. Before we go any further, I'm a work in progress. Just because you see things on this screen and you hear me talking about things, don't think that, man, he's got it going on. He's always grateful. He's always thankful. I got two people right there that can tell you that he's not always like that. That's what I want to be like. I don't want to be like how Jonah responds in the scriptures. But we can be a work in progress and still encourage other people to do something that we want to do. We want to be better at it, but we can encourage others while we're trying to get to that perspective. So just starting off the letter as we go through it, there is some wisdom within this book. And I'd like for us just to do a little bit of a test real quick. So chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "You are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and who relents concerning calamity?" So true or false, you don't have to answer it right now. The next verse is chapter 2, verse 9, "Salvation is from the Lord." Again, true or false. And chapter 1, verse 14, "For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." And chapter 4, verse 11, "Should I not have compassion on?" And you fill in the blank. So I'm going to show you the answers on the screen with the next slide. But are these verses true or false? And then the last one would be, is it a yes or no? And these are our answers. So God is gracious. He does have loving kindness. He does show that to us. He is compassionate to us. Salvation is from the Lord. We can't work it out ourselves. It has to be from him. He has done what has pleased him. If you contemplate this one, hopefully you're already in chapter 1, and read who said this. And then start thinking what's going on within their lives at that moment and who they were that said that one verse. So, "For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." And then 4:11, "Should I not have compassion on?" And again, fill in the blank on that. So the context of Jonah is that he's a prophet. He's one of the minor prophets. It doesn't mean that he was small or little or short or anything like that. It just means that his ministry was more focused to a specific location. And for him, it would be the great city of Nineveh. So he is an Israelite. He is a Hebrew. We find that out in chapter 1 as well. And as he goes through this, we see what takes place. So let's start in at verse 1. He gets to calling. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son," and if I mess up these names, forgive me, "Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" And verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So we'll stop right there. So God gives him a command, arise, and this is, in a sense, urgency. Get up right now and do something. So it's not like, well, I'll wake up and I'll get my coffee and I'll do my stretches first. It means immediately get up. Don't even use the bathroom. Get going. So Jonah does get up. He gets going, but he goes to a completely different location. Or he tries to. He attempts to. So Jonah's somewhere in this area to begin with. He goes down to Joppa, which was a seaport. This area right here was Gentile. So you could call these pagans, and we'll find that out when we get on the ship. So he goes from this area, and he goes down to Joppa. God told him to go this direction. So he gets on the ship. He's going this way because he wants to get over here, which this is southern Spain. They don't know for sure, but this is what most of the research that I could find said. So Tarshish could be anywhere between here and this area right here. So they're not sure, but this is where most of them are saying that it's located. So look at the mileage and differences. So 2,500 miles from here to here, 550 miles from here to here. And actually would have been a shorter journey because he was somewhere up in there. So Jonah arises. He goes up, and he goes the wrong direction. Notice what it says in verse 3. So he's fleeing to Tarshish for one reason and one reason only. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Later on in that verse, he says the same thing. He went down into the ship, heading to Tarshish. And that's a hard word for me to say for some reason, because Tarshish. So this is the second time it says that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And then flip over to verse 10. And he also tells the sailors on the ship. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So three instances where he says that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He's trying to get away from him. And if you think about what he says, stay in chapter 1. I should have marked these verses down, but I didn't, so I'm going to have to scan through them. Verse 9. So the sailors are on there, the storm's raging, the ship's about to fall apart, they're throwing things overboard, they're scared to death, they don't know what's going to happen, they see a calamity, they're praying to their gods, again these are pagans, so they're praying to at least one of their many gods that they're following, and then they start asking, well, what's going on, why is this happening to us? And then they cast lots. We find this was a common occurrence for people in that area. You find that in the book of Acts when they're trying to find a replacement for Judas. So they do that, goes to Jonah, they find out who it is, and then they ask him some questions. So in verse 8, they start asking him the questions. Then they said to him, "Tell us now," again, urgency. So Jonah has urgency that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. So now the men have urgency, and they just throw out all of these questions trying to find out why in the world they have this storm coming up and their ship's about to be destroyed. So tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And then Jonah answers. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So Jonah knows the God that he serves. Jonah knows the God that he worships. He knows that this is the creator of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 lays out the creation account and the things that happened and all of that. So Jonah knows who this God is, and yet he thinks he can run from his presence. This is the mindset of this man. He was definitely not in a state of gratitude or anything. Says in verse 10 that the men were extremely frightened. Jonah says that he fears God in verse 9, and these men are extremely frightened for what's going on. They're extremely frightened in verse 10 because they hear that Jonah is a representative of God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, the Israelite God. They know from history what the God of Israel was capable of doing. So they're extremely frightened that he's representing them, or he's representing God. And then this storm is upon them because of Jonah. Keep on going in verse 10. They know that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, so they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." So he tells them what to do. "Pick me up, throw me overboard. The sea will calm down." Look at the compassion that they have for him. He doesn't have compassion for the people of Nineveh, because that was the message, was to go to them, tell them judgment's coming, but they would have an opportunity for salvation and not to be destroyed. So these sailors know exactly what's going on. Well, if we throw him overboard, we'll be saved. And look at what they do. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called out on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So then they take him and they throw him overboard because there's no other option. So they ask the Lord, "Don't look at us as if we are disobeying you. Look at us as if we are doing exactly what you want us to do. We're not murdering this man by throwing him overboard. We're throwing this man overboard because you have told us to, because Jonah has told us to, and this will be how we'll be saved." So let's go back to why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. We find out in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, why Jonah does not want to go to the Ninevites. Verse 2, we already read it. It says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." In chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. We'll jump in. "Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." In verse 10, "Turn from their wicked way." So we know that the people of Nineveh were wicked. The nation of Assyria, they were enemies of Israel. The way that it reads when he starts out, "crowd against that great city," if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, when the flood's about to occur, that's almost like the situation that's going on in Nineveh. The ungodliness, the sins of sin, the wickedness that's happening, the violence upon the world or upon this area. And we know what the Assyrians were doing to the nation of Israel as well. So Jonah, these were his enemies. These were enemies of the nation of Israel. He had no love for them. Could we say rightfully so, because of what they had done to the people of Israel? Possibly. Anytime somebody does something wrong to us, do we have a big smile on our face and we say, "I love you"? Most of the time we don't. Let's make it personal. We've got a president in the White House and he's doing some things that the majority of us don't like. Do we say every time we see him on the TV, "I love that man. I'm praying for that man"? No. The majority of us do not. If you do, help me so that I can start doing that as well. Because our first reaction is that this is affecting me in a personal way, in a way that's not good, and that just conjures up the flesh to come straight out. And that's why we have to be very careful that we keep this mindset of gratitude, and it's a work in process. So let's look at what God says about the Ninevites. So remember, Jonah doesn't want to go for a reason. Chapter 4, verse 2. So the Ninevites are great people, right? They're loving. They take care of people in the community. They're feeding the homeless. They're giving shelter. They're making sure that all the animals out are being fed. There's no homeless pets or anything. The Ninevites are just, humanitarians. They're taking care of everything, right? No, they're not. So verse 2 of chapter 4, knowing the situation that the Assyrians, the Ninevites are in, and how they're living their lives. So this is what Jonah says. "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." So what did he forestall? He didn't want to deliver the message and give the Ninevites opportunity to repent. "For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." You would be gracious and merciful to them if I delivered that message. You would give them an opportunity to turn their lives around, to give their lives over to you. So Jonah did not want to go and deliver that message. Verse 11. So God asked the questions. "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" So again, God is saying, "Should I not show mercy upon them?" In chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah's still in the belly of the great fish, and he's coming into his right mind, I guess you could say. So the last portion of verse 9, "Salvation is from the Lord." So you can see the mindset of why Jonah would not go. The Ninevites did not deserve anything good in Jonah's eyes. Jonah knew that God would give the opportunity because God would have all men everywhere to repent. That's been his message ever since Adam and Eve fell, is that you have an opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Throughout all of our history as human beings, it's always been the same thing. And then Jonah, the way he was, he did not want anything good to happen to these people. Let's look at the difference in the sailors compared to Jonah. And we talked about some of this already. So they were pagan. They had multiple gods. They didn't believe in the one true God like the nation of Israel did. They knew of Jonah's God. According to verse 10, they were extremely afraid. So that tells us that they knew who he was. They may not have believed in him, but they knew what he was capable of doing. They show compassion, and they show that they are caring about Jonah, a stranger to them. They took him on board their ship. They were going to make sure that he got to land as much as possible safely. So they were compassionate and they were caring, the exact opposite of what Jonah was showing to the Ninevites. And then verse 16, let's look at that of chapter 1. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So it shows me that they were in desperate dependence. They knew that if they were going to get back to land, they knew that if they were going to survive, that they would have to trust in the Lord. There's a lot of speculation on whether the sailors were actually converted or not, but one thing that we do know is that they feared the Lord. They said that when, as soon as we get back to land, it's almost like it's in the context there, we're going to go to the temple in Jerusalem, and we're going to offer a sacrifice, and we're going to make a vow. So that's how their lives, how dramatically their lives have been changed. So they were to the point where as soon as we get back on land, we're going to go to the nation of Israel, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to make a sacrifice, and we're going to make vows. So at that point, if they could make all of that journey and they make it to Jerusalem and they do that, then more than likely they were true believers. So they earnestly vowed to sacrifice lavishly. It could mean that they were going to journey. Again, I'm going to repeat myself on that one. They feared the Lord with great fear and compare that to Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. So in verse 9 of chapter 1, Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord. And then these sailors are not Hebrew, but they greatly feared the Lord. They showed how much they feared the Lord. In this context, it doesn't even show that Jonah's trembling. It doesn't show that he's in a repentant state of mind or anything. That's why he has to go into the belly of the great fish. But just a comparison and a contrast of what the sailors were doing, these pagans, compared to Jonah, who was, we could say, a child of God. He was a part of the in crowd. If anybody was going to show compassion, if anybody was going to be merciful, it should have been somebody from the nation of Israel. And yet, because of what the Ninevites, Assyria, had done to the nation of Israel and how they had treated them in inhumane ways, he had so much hatred for them. So he does, he gets spit out of the fish onto dry land, and then he does listen this time, chapter 3. So in chapter 1, we don't know if Jonah took the time to freshen up himself, brush his teeth, anything. We just know that he was told to arise and go. We know that he arose, he got up, but he went the exact opposite direction. So then in chapter 3, we don't know if he's gotten cleaned up after he came out of the fish's mouth or anything. If anybody knows about going fishing, it's not a very pleasant smell to put the bait on the hook and all of that. So we don't know what he smelled like. We don't know what time he took, but we know that this time God says go, and Jonah listens. So now he understands this hard situation. I better listen to God this time, because he's probably going to get progressively worse with his judgment and with his chastening and with his trying to get me to do what he's called me to do. So verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So now he's responding in faith. He's getting out there and he's going and doing exactly what he's told to do. So he delivers that message. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. The extent of that, he doesn't really go into it, but we know it's not good, because immediately when the people hear that message, they rent their clothes, they get into sackcloth and ashes, and they start crying out and they start repenting. So they start turning from their wicked and evil ways. So much so that the king hears about it, and he does the exact same thing, and then he gives a proclamation that the whole nation is supposed to do it, or the whole city is supposed to do it, including the animals. That's how far he wanted to go. He wanted to make sure that all the bases were covered. So we see the result of the message. Faith and obedience from the people of Nineveh, repentance and penance, two separate things. Sometimes, I think it's in the King James, it sort of puts them together, but they're completely different. You can have repentance, which is a change of mind, and not have to do penance. Penance is trying to make things right. In the Old Testament, that would be a concept of making the animal sacrifices and so forth. Verse 8, there's earnest pleading and a turning from their evil ways and their wickedness and their violence. In verse 10, God sees and responds. He knows that their faith is real because of the extent that they're going to it. Just how far will they go? So you think about that. How far will I go in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not so that God will see and respond, but so others will know that I'm a true believer. How far would I go? Would I go to the deepest, darkest jungle? Would I go to my neighbor across the street that has done me wrong? They borrowed a tool and never brought it back, and or whatever it may be. The list can go on of things that people can do against us, and we will hold a grudge, and we won't be able to forgive them. So, one, if God called me to that person that I had bitterness and anger and animosity in my heart toward them, I could say that it's rightfully so because of what they've done to me in the past. But regardless of it, God extends mercy and grace to all of these people, even the ones that we call our enemies. So what happened in Nineveh, we could say that was a citywide revival. When you hear about revivals nowadays, we say what? It's good news, right? I don't, because I'm a skeptic and I start thinking, well, what kind of revival is this? What kind of gospel did they hear? So that's me. But normally, when we hear about a citywide revival, it's good news. How did Jonah respond? In verse 1 of chapter 4, he was greatly displeased and angry. In verse 3, let's look at that one. So he's greatly displeased and angry. He tells the Lord, I knew that if I went here, this is what could possibly happen, and I didn't want it to happen. And it happened anyway. In verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Them dirty, rotten, evil Ninevites, they're saved. They repented. I wanted you to destroy them. So we look at it and we think about, I'm a conservative, so I'm going to say it. There's nasty, disgusting liberals that do everything wrong, and they want abortion legal, and they want LGBTQ, RST, UV, W, whatever. They want all that legal. They want conservatives to be locked up in prison for the rest of our lives. I mean, the extremes that we see on the news, and you can always trust the news, but we see the extremes that are going on, so I don't want them getting saved. I don't even want them having the gospel. That's where Jonah was. It greatly displeased him that the people of Nineveh were in sackcloth and ashes, repentant of their wicked ways and their violence. The violence that they had done to the nation of Israel. Probably to Jonah himself. And then he's overly dramatic. We start thinking about different people in our families and we say, well, they're just going way out there with their emotions on that. I mean, that was just something insignificant and they just falling all apart. I think about our dog. Crack of thunder or a loud beat on the tail or something like that, and she's heading to the bathtub because she thinks it's going to be another tornado coming through. Just overly dramatic. So the very thought of the people of Nineveh possibly receiving the mercy of the Lord was enough to cause Jonah to try and flee from the very presence of the Lord. What he couldn't achieve, the Lord allowed him to experience in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 4. So in this situation, he's in the belly of the great fish, and he's basically praying. He says, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, but God did exactly what Jonah wanted. He expelled him from his sight. We can never flee from God, but he can, in these certain situations, he can pull himself away from these people. So Jonah was not feeling the grace and the mercy of God at that time. He was still feeling God's presence, but he felt like he was away from him. He had been expelled from his mercy, expelled from his love. So it is good news. Mortal enemies of Israel had been shown grace and mercy, but Jonah was displeased and angry. Salvation is from the Lord, but Jonah felt that the Assyrians didn't deserve it. The sailors came to realize that the Lord does as he pleases, and Jonah tried with all his might to prevent it. It's like us, and we, God would have me to show love and mercy to this person, and their lifestyle just greatly offends me. and I'm not going to do it. And then we go through trials and tribulations or whatever it may be, and we end up and we find ourselves facing that person, and we have to show them grace and mercy. The sailors came to realize that the Lord does as he pleases, and if he's calling us to do something, he's going to make it happen, and we can fight and scream and be overly dramatic all we want, but he's still going to have it worked out. Somebody that's with gratitude and a thankful mindset with gratefulness in their hearts are going to be cheering on what God is doing in somebody's life. The Ninevites, they've got the gospel. There's a city revival going on. I'm going to continue to pray that it spreads out to that nation, to all of these pagans out there. That's what a grateful heart will do. So do you have good reason to be angry? In chapter 4, verse 4, God asked the first question. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Again, in verse 3, he's overly dramatic, Jonah is. He wants to die because of what's taking place. Just go ahead and take me out of here. It disgusts me to see the Ninevites in sackcloth and ashes repenting of what they've done. Again, just that state of mind of that anger and that rage that's going in his mind because of what's happened to him, what's happened to his nation because of the Ninevites and the Assyria, and yet this is what's going on. So in verse 4, God asks the first question. Jonah does not answer. He goes up, he builds himself a shelter, and he sits there, and he basically, I think the word sulks, he just sits there, probably crying, weeping in his hands, hoping that God's going to change his mind because he's overlooking the city. He's hoping that it's going to be another Sodom and Gomorrah and brimstone's going to come down. And it doesn't happen, so he's miserable in his life. So God sees what's going on, verse 6. So God goes over and beyond what Jonah has done. Jonah's built that shelter, but God makes him a plant for shade to cool him off. In verse 6 it says, and Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Extremely happily. Happy means, I don't know if some of your translations have it, but it means grateful. He's grateful for the plant that he didn't water, he didn't plant the seed, he didn't do anything with it. It just popped up because of the grace of God. But he wanted the Lord to kill him because Nineveh had a citywide revival. See the context? When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down upon Jonah's head because the plant had been taken away from him. And then the overly dramatic situation again. So that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. My plant that I didn't do anything for or anything, I don't have a green thumb, I enjoyed it while it was here, then it died and you took it away from me. Just kill me now. So you did me wrong by sparing the Ninevites. You did me wrong by taking the plant. Just go ahead and kill me now. So God asked him again the second question, the second time he asked this question in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah responds on this one. And Jonah said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. So then God, it's like he just nails him this time. You're so ungrateful. You had compassion for a plant that you didn't water, that you didn't do anything with. You enjoyed it while it was there, and then I took it away from you to show you a difference in your mindset and what you should have been. And then in verse 11, he challenges him. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? So he shows a stark contrast to where Jonah's mentality was and where God wanted him to be. And he challenges him in his attitude. I always question why he ended the book like this. I wish it had just went on and gave some more information to it, but this is all that we have. So Jonah's situation, do you have good reason to be angry? An ungrateful, thankless heart reflects a life led by and controlled by the flesh, self-centered, self-focused, and selfish. No matter what we've been dealt with in this life, it's how we respond that gives the effect. So I can respond to whatever situation it is in my life in an ungrateful, thankless heart, self-centered, self-focused, selfish, just whatever it may be, whatever the situation is, and you're going to get that effect. It's going to just compile everything that's going on. It's going to make us sicker. It's going to make us more depressed. It's going to make us to where we pull away from social engagements. Whatever it is, we're going to go through it because the mindset's not right. But if you have a grateful heart, a thankful heart, then whatever situation you're going through, God's going to work in that, and you're going to see things that you're not able to see. And what I mean is, you've got tunnel vision when you're so focused on what has happened to you, what you're going through. But if you can see the hand of God in it, and if you can see God's mercy and His grace, does His mercy and His grace ever go away? No. So from that perspective, if we can see that, then we will be from a grateful and a thankful heart, and it changes our perspective on what's going on. Doesn't mean that we're not going to see hard times and we're not going to see sickness and death and persecution and all that. It just means that how we respond to it's going to be different. And again, it's a work in progress. Got a couple of more slides. These are just some things that I've learned. So gratitude is not about denying the challenges we face, but rather about finding the glimmers of hope that light up our path. Jonah's situation. God calls you to a place that you don't want to go. It's a challenge, but it's not a defeat. Let's see what God's going to do through that, through us as we obey Him. When you take a moment to appreciate the good things in life, it helps shift your focus from what's lacking or negative to what's abundant and positive. Again, our two monthly things, or two things for September, one is pain awareness and the other one is suicide prevention. So somebody who's in extreme physical pain, it's hard for them to appreciate the good things in their life. But if they can get their mindset refocused on what's going on that's good, their pain, scientifically being proven, and from personal experience I can tell you, the pain diminishes some. You're not as focused on it. Pain's still there, pain's still real, but you're not as focused on it because you're focused on the good things, the positive things, those things that are abundant for you. According to positive psychology, gratitude can lead to, and I've got two slides showing the list of these things. Again, research shows this. Biblically, these would be accurate, but it's just coming from a secular standpoint. So don't let the secular standpoint say, get in your minds and say, well, this ain't real because it's from people that don't believe in God or are not Christians. So if you got gratitude, most of the time you're going to have greater optimism for the future. You're going to have reduced materialism. Things just don't grab your attention so much because you see that there's something beyond the material things. Enhanced goal achievement, what's really meaningful in my life? And then you go for that instead of looking at all the regrets and the failures. Increased creativity, it just means that mindset, you're able to, what they call, flow. Things come to you. You got imagination. You can do some things. You don't let barriers stop you because you've got an attitude of gratitude. Increased empathy and reduced aggression. That summarizes Jonah right there, don't it? He had a lot of empathy for the Ninevites, and he wasn't angry at them at all. Right? The exact opposite. So he had decreased empathy, and he had a lot of aggression toward them. Improved decision-making and patience. Arise, Jonah, get up and go to that great city. Instead, he arose and went the exact opposite way. Greater happiness and positive emotions. Again, this isn't this mind over matter concept, and it's definitely not name it and claim it stuff. This just means that if I'm focused on what God has done for me, what God is doing for me, who God is, and just the attributes of who He is, it's going to cause me to have more happiness and more joy and be more positive on the outlook of life. How many Christians in here are going to heaven? If you're a Christian and you're not going to heaven, I don't know where you're going to be. It's just one of them things. If you know what's going to happen in the end, it's hard to be negative about those things. But it's a constant thing of where I'm continually thinking on those things that are good, that are noble, that are righteous. And Paul's words is basically being summarized, if I just think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to help us to stay in that right mindset. Here's some physical things. Lowered blood pressure and improved heart health. Who's got heart? Oh, I'm not even going to ask you. try this, try gratitude and just thankfulness for, I don't know, a month, and then go get your blood pressure checked again and see if your heart's a little bit better. Those of you who may have heart issues or blood pressure issues. Improve well-being and life satisfaction. Again, gratitude is for who it is and what you have. So that improves your well-being and life satisfaction. Again, for us as believers, we should be the most satisfied people, regardless of what's going on in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to live healthy, wealthy, and wise. It just means that regardless of what we're going through, it's going to be good for us. Enhanced mental health and reduced depressive symptoms. Personal experience, I can tell you that this is true. The more that I am in a state of gratitude, thankful for whatever it is and thankful to whoever it is, my mind is clearer. I'm not as in, not in a depressive state, anxiety, and so forth. Better sleep quality. Those who are so thankful for everything that's going on in their lives, they can lay down and rest and sleep like a baby, which a baby that sleeps through the night. Some babies didn't do all that. Strengthen relationships and increase social connection. The reason why this occurs is because you see the good in people. We are in ourselves sinfully sinful, but there are things that sinfully sinful people do that can be good. So we don't always look at them and say, they're trying to get something out of me, they're just trying to use me, I don't like their attitude, I don't like the way they look, blah, blah, blah. But strengthening the relationships because we're trying to find something that's positive and beneficial from that person. Not that we're trying to use them, but just by them being a human being and God loves them, let me reflect that love to them. And greater resilience and ability to cope with stress. Again, that mindset keeps us there. All right, one more slide. So do you have good reason to be grateful? These verses right here summarize and answer these questions for us. Yes, we do. We have many, many reasons to be grateful. No matter what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our homes, anything, we have opportunity and we have many reasons to be grateful. Again, we sang the song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So this is what it's about. Don't be like Jonah. That's the whole issue within this message is don't be like Jonah. We want people to be saved. We want revival to break out. We want to see God's hand in everything, working and orchestrating all of these things, and we want to be a part of that. So if I want to be a part of what God's doing and we see that He is in control of all things, then that should make me joyful, that should make me thankful, that should make me look for things to be grateful for. We hear about one person being saved, and we find out that that person was a drug addict, a prostitute, list goes on of whatever they may have been doing. And maybe they were doing it to, maybe they were selling drugs to your mama or your family member or something like that. So you just despise them, but you heard that they got saved, and then your heart melts and your life changes as well. So Jonah's life needed to be changed. He had to go through some tough times. Our lives need to be changed. We don't want to go through tough times like Jonah did. So let's learn from his lessons and not repeat what he's had going on. I'll open up to the men for discussion. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for the day. That word, thank you. It's simple to say thank you. It's simple to just repeat a slogan or a phrase. But it takes thought to really contemplate why we should be thankful, why we should be grateful. And when we think about you, there's many, many reasons. Probably so many reasons that we would spend eternity to try and express that. But we look at the society around us and we see that it's getting worse and worse. We see that, thankfully, we don't seem to be as bad as Nineveh. We don't seem to be as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't seem to be as bad as some other nations. But we see wickedness, and it causes our hearts not to always be joyful. It causes our hearts not to always be thankful and grateful for what we see and hear. And we're not necessarily told to be thankful for the sin around us, but we are told to be thankful for opportunities to shed and share your light, proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. Help us to rejoice in every single good news that we hear about individuals being saved. Help us to rejoice at every opportunity that we have to share the gospel in some way, whether it's a tract being distributed or a conversation being had. Help us to be mindful of what's going on around us, to take the opportunity to find uniqueness in each individual that we can be thankful for. Help us to slow down and be mindful of the things that are happening in our lives and consider how we can be grateful for these things. Again, we're not asking for bad things to happen to us, but we know that you use all things for your glory. We know that you use all things to bring us to the end of ourselves, to make us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray that you would help us to be grateful, help us to be thankful, help us to not be like Jonah. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.